Seated. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning and thank you for the warm day and thank you for just the bright sunshine. We thank you for each person that's here, and I just pray you be our teacher. You speak to us, Lord, that we could learn from you, and God, that we would be open to the things you have to tell us. I pray you anoint me with your spirit. I just speak words of the spirit, and I pray each heart would be open. So, Lord, we just give this time to you, and we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 18. We all know we're in Luke, right? We've been in Luke for a year. Okay. Luke chapter 18. We're going to be looking at verses 31 through 34. Luke 18, verses 31 through 34. Listen as I read this. And Jesus, taking the 12, said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise." But they understood none of these things. And this saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. And so here we have this picture, and Jesus is coming along with his disciples, and at this point in his ministry, everybody's taking notice who Jesus is, okay? In Jerusalem, we have the religious leaders, we have the people in Israel, the people around, they're taking note of who he is. They can tell he's somebody's different, and he's doing unbelievable things. And so he has made, if you will, his impact that he was sent here to do. And so we see him moving forward. It's really a fascinating section here. Now, as we look, you see the title, I had to laugh at myself when I put the title up, Jerusalem. I thought somebody coming in and they said, "What's the message on Jerusalem?" You're going, great. You know, how does that apply? But the reason I put it there, because there's a lot of things wrapped around it. And when we look at this and this message here this morning will help us understand some things. Because it is even, Jerusalem is even an issue going today. Did you know that? I don't know. You should know that. Even today, it's an issue, the thing about Jerusalem. What happened just, I think, was it a year ago? What happened that was just around the world was just kind of earth-shattering. He says, you can't do that. You know what it was? One of the things is the United States declared that they had put their embassy in Jerusalem. Nobody agrees with that. All right? So that should make you wonder, what is the big deal? So we said our embassy will be in Jerusalem. Fascinating. And so these, and I don't know, I think a few smaller countries said, okay, we'll go along with you. But right now, the United States is the only one who has their embassy in Jerusalem for the Jewish people. Because the people around them, the Mideastern people, are dead set against it. I mean, they are really up in arms. In fact, they literally are fighting over it. And the people around that says, "What are you doing? It's just causing problems. Why are you doing that?" But that's what we did. So here we got this. Today, we still have this issue going on with Jerusalem. So this will kind of help maybe kind of figure out what the issue is. Because Jerusalem is the capital of the Jewish people. They claim it is their capital, and that's what it is. And they said, "We want your embassy in our capital." Around the world, all the embassies are in the nation's capitals. And the Jews say, "We want your embassy in our capital." Nobody would do it until the United States did it. Okay? So, what is all of this? Why are the Jews so dead set on it? Is their capital today? Now, we're reading about it right now, 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago. So, we want to pay, I think it'd be important to kind of pay attention what going on, he'll give us some background. But more than that, what happened in Jerusalem affects us today also. It has to do everything with our Christian faith. And so we want to look at that. So here we have 2,000 years ago, Jesus coming up, and he tells his disciples, "We're going to Jerusalem, and he is going to be killed in Jerusalem." Now, another point, this is the third time he's told his disciples he's going to die. This is the third time, all right? And so he's moving forward, and he's trying to communicate to them what's going on. Now, as we look at this section of Scripture, there's some important information that he adds at this time. This is important information that Jesus adds at this time. So we're going to read through this and see how God, what God has to say to us, all right? So this is the important information that he adds on this third time about going to Jerusalem. Well, for the first thing he adds, this is the first time that he mentions that Jerusalem is his destination. Before he says, I'm just going to be killed. But this is the first time, and the other Gospels, he says the same thing, okay? So we know this is the first time he says Jerusalem is the destination. Also, in this section, this is the first time that the Gentiles are mentioned. Do y'all know who the Gentiles are? The Gentiles are everybody who's not Jewish. All right, that kind of divides the world up, you know. I mean, well, there's a mess of Gentiles, all right? Okay, so everybody that's not Jewish is called Gentiles. They're called Gentiles, all right? So this is the first time the Gentiles are mentioned. Now, when Jesus is there, we all know who's controlling Israel and controlling Jerusalem 2,000 years ago? The Romans. They conquered the world, and they've conquered Jerusalem. Okay, so they have their army there. So this is the first time in this section of Scripture that the Gentiles are mentioned, and it's very important that the Gentiles are mentioned. And the reason why is because the Jewish people, when they had criminals with the death penalty, they stoned them. I mean, it's not a good way to go, I guess, but that's what they did. They stoned. So anytime the Jewish people executed their criminals, they stoned them. That's what they did. They never crucified them. They stoned them. And Jesus says, I'm going down, and the Gentiles, they're going to be turned over to the Gentiles, because when the Gentiles execute you, they crucify you. See, it couldn't be a Jewish death. It was a Gentile death. The Gentiles crucified people. The Romans crucified people. So this is important to know that. So it's a big deal. He says the Gentiles, all right? And in the book of Matthew, it actually used the word, the Gentiles will crucify you, all right? Well, here's another thing. It's important to have context with this whole section of Scripture. Is because from now on in the book of Matthew, and I mean in the book of Luke and Matthew and Mark, but from now on, from this point on, the context would help us to understand something, because everything is under the shadow of the cross. From now on, Jesus' mind is totally on the cross and going to Jerusalem. So when we look, say, what does he mean here? What does he mean? It's in connection with the cross. So we know that. So that's important. The other thing important to know is this is a huge turning point in Jesus' ministry. It's a huge turning point. And Jesus is moving to Jerusalem to the last week of his life. So that's what he's telling them. Okay, we're going to Jerusalem. And this is going to be, when we get there, it's going to be the last week of my life. And some people call this, and churches today, they'll call it Holy Week or Passion Week. If you hear that word, Holy Week, Passion Week, that's what they're talking about, the last week of Jesus' life. And it happens, the week happens, from when he first enters Jerusalem. It's called Palm Sunday. So everybody went before him, they're putting palms, and he's going, hey, the Savior's here. And that Palm Sunday. And it goes through Easter Sunday when he was crucified. So this is just before his last week. So when Jesus says, hey, we're going to Jerusalem. It's not like, hey, we're going on a picnic. No, it's like, hey, we're going to Jerusalem. Everything changes. Now, what I want to look at is four important points, because as we understand this whole content, we'll have a better understanding of God's predetermined plan and how he unfolds it, and it impacts us today, sitting here today, our very salvation. So, let's look at this. Number one, just the simple phrase, we are going to Jerusalem. We're going to Jerusalem. Now, what's important about this, Jerusalem is the only place where Jesus can complete his ministry. You know, there's one religious group, they said, Jesus is going to return to Missouri. And I'm thinking, I mean, do you even have a Bible? I don't know. What is this? How can you say that? You know, and what's worse, they said, and then somebody believe it. I don't understand. But anyway, what we see here, Jerusalem is the only place Jesus can complete his ministry. He can't complete it in Missouri. All right? He can't. He has to complete it in Jerusalem. Now, there's something else. In Jerusalem was the temple of God. The Jewish temple of God is Jerusalem. You know, you see pictures in the Wailing Wall. Sometimes you see some Jewish people have a little black cap on, and they're wailing at this wall. That's a leftover. And that's all that's left, just this piece of wall. But it's leftover in Jerusalem of that temple. See, they're still holding on to that today. But in this case, we know from the Old Testament that the temple is built in Jerusalem. So Jesus is going to Jerusalem. And here's another important fact, very important. The Jewish religion, Orthodox Jewish, even today, Orthodox Jewish religion is built around a sacrificial system. They sacrifice lambs and goats and you know, oxen and all sorts. It's built around a sacrificial system. And only in Jerusalem can you sacrifice anything. See? Only, I'm an Orthodox Jew, okay? Where are you carrying out your sacrifices? And Orthodox Jews will agree. We're going to do it in Jerusalem. But they can't. There's no temple there. They can't get it built. See? But they want to build it. Why do they want it built? So they can carry out their sacrificial system. So they can be the people God wants them to be. What they think from a Jewish mindset, Orthodox Jewish mindset. You see what's happening? So we have here the only place where there can be, only place where a sacrifice can happen is in Jerusalem. See? Jesus told the disciples, we're going to Jerusalem. Temple's there, and that's the only place sacrifices can take place. Now, I'll read you some verses. It's important to know, because when Jesus called the Jews, when Moses called the Jews out of Egypt and led them into the wilderness for 40 years, and then he led them into Israel, all right? Well, while they were in the wilderness, they had these temple, if you will, a tent, and they carried it around on their shoulders, and every time they'd stop, they'd set it up, and they did their sacrifice thing. They'd move, and they'd carry the tent around, all right? But he says, you're going to move into the country, and when you go in the country, you're not going to have a tent anymore. You're going to build a place for your sacrifices, but only one place. Only one. You can't do this all over the place. There's only one place. In Deuteronomy is one place where it says in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 13 through 14, take care that you do not offer burnt offerings at any place you see. Don't just go around killing sheep everywhere in your backyard and all that kind of stuff. Says, do not do that, but the place that the Lord will choose. God said, I'm going to choose someplace. I'm going to choose. And there, I'm going to choose someplace in one of your tribes and countries, and there you shall offer up burnt offerings. Okay? Is that clear? And they knew that. They understood that. They got that. Okay, now we move on. They're in Israel. They're in the city of Jerusalem, and they're still using the tent because they don't have a temple. So they got a tent outside of town, and so they're still doing their deal outside of town because they don't know. They just know they're in the country. Then we have this in 2 Chronicles, and we have David, mighty king, the mighty king of Israel, king of David, son of David, in the lineage of Christ. You know, the people call Jesus son of David. See, he's in the lineage, and he's so high-ranking in the Jewish system. So you've got David there. He's in Jerusalem. And what happens? He has a vision of God. He said, I'm building a temple here. See, 2 Chronicles 3:1, and this is Solomon's talking. Solomon actually built a temple, but David picked it out. Okay? Solomon, 2 Chronicles 3:1 says this. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord. Where? In Jerusalem, on Mount Moriah. Just kind of keep that in your back of your head. He's building on Mount Moriah. In Jerusalem, on this mount, it's called Mount Moriah. So Solomon said, I'm building this temple right here in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to David his father, and at the place that David had appointed. So David picked it out. Okay? Now, so Solomon builds this temple right there. God says, you don't go any place. You don't have any sacrifice except where I pick it out. And appeared to David and says, this is it. He picked it out. Solomon says, okay, I'm building the temple because this is where the sacrifices are going to take place. Amen? Real clear, real clear. Now, he just kind of offsets Mount Moriah. Genesis 2:22, we have a picture of what it's like for God to sacrifice his only son. He gives us a picture of Abraham, and he tells Abraham, Abraham, go sacrifice your only son, and you go to Mount Moriah. And so Abraham goes up on this mount, and he's going to sacrifice his son. And the angel goes, stop. I will give you a lamb as a substitute on Mount Moriah. And so we see this picture of the father sacrificing only begotten son. He goes, no, I'll give you a lamb in this place. It's on the Mount Moriah. It's a picture, a greater picture of the eternal father giving his son on Mount Moriah. Jesus goes, got to go to Jerusalem. Can't happen any place. Amen? Say, oh, whatever happens, oh, Jerusalem, bad place to be, tough luck, Romans are there, nasty, Pharisee. No, it was exactly planned from Abraham. Actually, before Abraham, but that's first we get a taste of it, is Abraham. So he's telling Abraham, I'm going to build a temple on this rock. And this is where the sacrifices will take place. And so Jesus goes, guys, we're going to Jerusalem. And by the way, while we're there, they're going to kill me. And if you're following somebody, you know, you say, hey, where you want to go? Well, let's go here. We'll go here, and they're going to kill us all. You go, no, why don't you go by yourself? Yeah, I don't know if I want to go with you. You know, I mean, gosh, I mean, if we're going to conquer something, you know, kind of enjoy the spoils of the war and God will come back and everything will be right. I don't know. I'm not sure about this. I mean, you've really done some great things. But this piece of it I'm having a problem with, okay? And that's exactly how they thought. And once they crucified Jesus, you know what they thought? Said, oh, man, we're in trouble. They went in a room, locked the doors. Is there going to come get us next? See, they couldn't put it together. They couldn't put it together. Okay, so we're going to Jerusalem. That means a lot, doesn't it? It meant a lot since Abraham. Genesis. Abraham in Genesis. Now, this is the second thing Jesus says in this statement. Second thing, he goes, now he's telling his disciples, the disciples are going there. You know, I mean, I bet there's a few looks. Did you hear what he said? Yeah. This is the second thing he told them. Everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. It's going to happen and be accomplished just like God said through the prophets. And we should be encouraged when God speaks to us and says, it's going to happen. Stay with me. It's going to happen. Exactly is God's plan. Now, here's a verse. I want to use this one because after Jesus was crucified and resurrected, he's walking down the road with two guys, okay? And these guys are going, man, this is, and I mean, they're saying like this, this is a bummer. Man, we got this guy, and we're going to go, and the kingdom's going to come. They killed him. I mean, he's deader than a hammer. I mean, we got people, they crucified this guy. And so Jesus appears, and he walks with them. And in Luke 25:27, look what Jesus says to him. I mean, he could have said, voila, I'm here, peekaboo,
You know, I mean, that might have got it done too. You know, it's like, whoa, you know, but that's not what he did. He just appeared to him. He starts walking with him, and he says this, Luke 24, 25 through 27. And he said to them, oh, foolish ones. See, they're Jewish guys. They've been raised up in Jewish school. I mean, they know, you know, they've been taught. He says, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets in the Old Testament have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Have you read the Old Testament? Wasn't it necessary? And then Jesus starts, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. All God's people said, what's the Bible about? It's telling us about Jesus. And when he was walking with these two guys and they're downtrodden, he said, listen, this happened just where it's supposed to happen. And look, if you read the scriptures, this is what the scripture says. And how many of you like to have been on that walk? Oh, that'd been fun. It's kind of walk. And he says, listen, this is me, this is me, this is me, this is me. This is what God intended. I mean, I've been taking those like crazy. You know, oh my Lord. You know, I'm not be walking out, man, this stuff will preach, you know, right? It's like, oh, Lord, because Jesus is interpreting the scriptures. So all this is supposed to happen. This wasn't a bad thing. It was a bad thing, but it was a thing that had to happen for our salvation. Now, amen? Then he goes on. I mean, this is just this one section of scripture. I said, we're going to Jerusalem. It's like, whoa. Okay, here's the third thing I want to bring up. He says this. So he's telling these guys, they're going to Jerusalem, he says this, Jesus will be delivered over to the Gentiles. Now they knew because the Romans controlled Jerusalem. They were the army, they're the standing army in Jerusalem, all right? Okay, so Jesus will be turned over to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon, and flogging him, they will kill him. I see, come on to Jerusalem with me, because the Romans are going to kill me. Come on. It's like, and? I mean, can you imagine the mindset? You know, can you imagine the mindset? Now, there are a multitude of prophecies, a multitude of prophecies. I mean, they say that 300 of them were satisfied on the day Christ was crucified. Okay, there's a multitude of prophecies in the Old Testament when Jesus died. That's what it meant. See, but it had to him death on the cross to come about that he could figure it out. But here's some now looking back on it, and here's just a couple. I just want to read a couple. I mean, go. I think. You could find like 600, okay, going through. It's amazing. But here's two that we should think about, that what Jesus did that was prophesied about him that happened to Jesus at this time. Now, one, and I just think this one is interesting personally. Here's an Old Testament prophecy about Jesus' death. Psalms 22, 16 through 18, and I just said, and he says this, Psalms 22, 16. Now this is, by the way, it's like 1,000 years before Jesus. Okay, it's 1,000. They wrote this 1,000 years before Jesus. And it says this, for dogs encompass me, they surround me. A company of evildoers encircle me. Listen to this. They have pierced my hands and my feet. Was that Jews? I need a response. Was that Jews? How did Jews kill people? They stoned them. Okay, this is 1,000 years ago, Jewish sin. They have pierced my hands and my feet. He's talking about a Roman crucifixion 1,000 years in the future. Amen. When he's walking with those guys down the road, But he's walking. Hey, listen, no, this had to happen. Look at Psalms. I'm going to turn here. Look at Psalms. He probably didn't have to turn there. I think he had it memorized. Look at what Psalms 22:16 says. And I go, wow, I never, that really never jumped out at me like that, you know, till you said it. And then he says, so he's hanging on the cross. He's hanging on the cross naked. His hands are pierced together. He's thirsting, you know. And he says this, I can count all my bones. They stare and they gloat over me. What did they say? It's recorded in the scripture. The Pharisees go, where's your God now? He take you off the cross? I mean, come on, that's super not nice. Okay, but see, he goes, they're just gloating over him. Where? You're the Messiah? Come off the cross. But because he was the Messiah, he couldn't come off the cross because he had to die for us. See, so they're gloating over him. And in 18, it's fascinating. And they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Now, what's interesting about this, that very statement is mentioned in all four Gospels at the crucifixion. They cast lots for his clothes. You know, I mean, people say, well, Jesus just figured out and did this stuff, and he, you know, kind of faked it. Well, I mean, this is a dedication fake. But when you're on the cross and they're throwing casting lots for your clothes, you have no control over that. See, all the Gospels, and they cast lots for my clothes. See, now here's another one. It says this, Isaiah 53. Now this one is 800 years before Jesus was crucified. 800 years before Jesus. By the way, if you want to read a great Old Testament account of Jesus, read Isaiah 53, period. I know people who have read Isaiah 53 and got saved and came to know Jesus. It was written 800 years before Jesus was crucified. Look at Isaiah 53:5. He's talking about Jesus. But he was pierced for our transgressions. Whose transgressions? My hands and my feet are pierced. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him, all the chastisement that on him was the chastisement that brought us peace. They punish him and we get peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. About Jesus. See, he was sacrificed for us. Amen? That's a sacrifice. It wasn't a little pretty lamb, cute, fuzzy, you know, cut its throat, which is hard enough. No, the lamb was sacrificed for us. Where do all sacrifices take place? Jerusalem. Hey, guys, we're going to Jerusalem because that's the only place that this can take place. See? We're going to Jerusalem. Now, because all the sacrifices take place at Jerusalem. And so Jesus comes and he is the final sacrifice. It ain't no more. Final sacrifice. John the Baptist understood this. You have an overhead for it. In John 1:29, John the Baptist understood this and he spoke it. And he looked at Jesus and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. By the way, what did they sacrifice? Lambs, above. You know, Passover, sacrifice of the Lamb. And John the Baptist looked at Jesus, he goes, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I know who you are. I know who you are. You're the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the Lamb that's going to be sacrificed. And then look at Hebrews 9:26. Hebrews 9:26. Jesus has appeared once and for all, at the end of the ages, to put away sin. All God's people said, amen. How? How is he going to put away sin? Read it. By the sacrifice of himself. Hey, guys, we're going to Jerusalem. And I'm going to end. And that's the only place where sacrifices can take place. And I'm going to be sacrificed, and I'm going to be the last sacrifice. There's no more sacrifices after me. That's what Jesus said. And so we see here, it was a sacrifice of himself. He fulfilled everything Jewish. He fulfilled every Jewish sacrifice. God bless those folks, those Jewish folks that want to build that temple and raise it up and offer sacrifices. It's a waste of time. Because Jesus completed all the sacrifices. And we know that. We know that. Amen? Right there, he tells us. Now, but he doesn't leave it there. Praise you. Now, again, Jesus is going on. He's got his guys. They're walking along. They're having a hard time processing this. And then he ends it with this. Number four here. On the third day, Jesus will arise. The first part of this was tough. But now the second part of it, it's like it's hard to get us around, our arms around this. You're going to get killed. And probably right. You're going into this den of thieves. The Pharisees don't like you. The religious leaders don't like you. The Romans don't like you. Yeah, I'm thinking you could get killed. But now you say, don't worry about it, because I'm going to rise again. That's what he told them. See, Jesus knew he would go to Jerusalem to die for our sins. He knew he'd be resurrected, and he knew he'd be seated at the right hand of God. He knew. Look at Hebrews 10:12. But when Christ had suffered for all time, a single sacrifice for sins. How many sacrifices for sin we need? He, for all time, when he suffered, a single sacrifice for sin, done. He resurrected, and he sits at the right hand of God. Resurrection. He said, I just die for sin, sacrifice sin, single sacrifice, it's over. And I sit at the right hand of God. Done deal. But what does he have to do? Because it's laid out. It's perfectly laid out. It's like, oh, anytime. Hey, we're close now. We took a little hiatus. Let's do this in Missouri. Hey, no. No, you don't do it in Missouri. The only place you're going to do it is in Jerusalem. And it's going to be in accordance with everything God said. And there's not going to be any question about it, because it's going to be exactly what God said. That's when Lord Jesus appeared after the resurrection, talking to those guys. Don't you see? He could say, see me. I got sacrificed in Missouri and I came alive. He didn't know. Look at the scriptures. And he tells them the scriptures. And they say, oh, I see. And they see from the scriptures, you know. And then I love this. When they finally figure it out, he just disappears. I want you to read the book. It's all there. You see what I'm saying? It's just powerful, powerful. Now, so we have this picture. Let's go to Jerusalem. And he tells everything that's going to happen. But the sacrifice for sin has to take place in Jerusalem. And he is the final sacrifice for sin. Therefore, it has to take place in Jerusalem. And we have no doubt, because we have the whole Old Testament telling us it's going to be in Jerusalem. And then we have the whole Gospels and New Testament saying, yep, he did it. Just like the Old Testament said. And that's how we know for sure. Now, we're closing like with this. Jesus is speaking. I mean, if you look at this scripture, he's speaking real clearly. I mean, there's no question what he's saying. It's real clear what he's saying. But the guys, it was incomprehensible to them. They heard fully what he said, but it's just incomprehensible. How in the world? It doesn't make sense. It's incomprehensible. And it took the resurrection for them to understand. It did. It took the resurrection. They couldn't. When Jesus was crucified, all right, I mean, other than his mother, those guys hid out. John was actually with his mother. So, you know, Apostle John, he watched it. Rest of them hid. And they thought, we're going to die. In fact, they did. They hid. See? So the crucifixion didn't convince them. Everything up to that point didn't convince them. It was the resurrection that convinced them. They said, oh, now I see. Now it makes sense. Now it makes sense. And that's the reason you have it recorded in 1 Corinthians 5, chapter 15, verses 4 through 8, where the Apostle Paul says it. This is the most important thing you can get. If I say anything else, this is the most important thing. And in 1 Corinthians 15, 4 through 8, he said, Jesus was buried, and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Amen? In accordance with the Scriptures. Then he goes, this is where they believe. Then he appeared to Peter.
Then he appeared to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500. Then he appeared to James. Then he appeared to all the apostles. And then he appeared to Paul. And they believed. Then they believed. It took his appearance for them to believe. And then we hold this, scriptures is God communicating our salvation to us. And each of us that have come to know Christ, we may not have had a visual appearance of him. Actually, I know some that have. But there's somehow he touched our heart. He touched our heart. Somewhere along the way, he touched our heart. We go, I believe in you. I believe you died in my place. I believe I'm forgiven. Somewhere, each of you have had that, I believe. And once you've had that experience with Christ where you say, I believe, nobody can talk you out of it, can they? Nobody can talk you out of it. I'm going to share I have a real good friend of mine, Pastor Minner, the rest of the Bible, a real good friend. And I would love to talk to him. He's fun to talk to. And how I came to know the Lord, where I understood I was forgiven. But he talked to me. He said, well, you ever questioned your faith? I said, no, I never did. He said, no, you hadn't. You had to. I said, no, I never did. If one thing I'm sure about is I'm forgiven. One thing. He said, God, I said, no, I don't question it at all. I never have. Up to that, I haven't. And I remember when the Lord first told me that, and I'm reading through the scripture, started Genesis, and I went all the way through Romans, and I was reading about Romans, was talking about another, something about propitiation, Christ dying in our place, and I'm trying to, what does this mean? And I'm looking at scripture, and I go, it's like he was a substitute for me. And I went like this. I remember, I go, I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. I never doubted from that moment. I'm forgiven. Genesis to Romans, and I got it. I said, I'm forgiven. I didn't know a bunch of stuff. Still don't know it, but I know I'm forgiven. And you know what? You can't talk me out of it. I mean, I'm just kind of locked in on that. You know, I'm forgiven. That's what happens when you meet Christ. That's what happens when you meet Christ. They can't talk you out of it. Can't talk you out. Well, someone, they went and they fell away, you know. They must have never met Christ in the first place. See? Although a lot of people who fall away come back later, you know, because if you're forgiven, he indwells with you. He never leaves you alone. He constantly pulling. I know a lot of people, a lot of people, I'll just leave it there, there's a lot of people who, you know, you might say fell away early, and you see, and they get older in life, and they come back. You know why? Because Jesus never left. If you had the experience, he doesn't leave. He's not fickle, okay? He stays. And we're just fighting all over the place. And after a while, I said, no, Lord, you are Lord. So you come back. Why? Because you had an experience. You met a person. He indwells you. You know, he doesn't depart from you when he indwells you. All right? You see what I'm saying? It's very clear. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he indwells you. He doesn't leave. It's not what you know. It's who indwells you. Amen? How does he indwell you? Lord, I believe you. I'm forgiven. He says you're born again. New birth. He indwells you. Amen? Hallelujah. Aren't you glad Jesus went to Jerusalem? Hey, aren't you glad he went to Jerusalem? And he didn't go to Missouri. I mean, oh my gosh, he's in Missouri. That blew the whole thing. No, he went to Jerusalem. Amen? And then we close in this. And this scripture is so good. I've kind of neglected it the last few weeks. 1 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Where was that? In Jerusalem on the cross. He became sin. He died in our place. He was a substitute for us. God made him who had no sin to be sin, our sin, a substitute for us. Look, see how I emphasize the next words? Why? Why? So that. By the way, that so that's in the original language. It's so that in him we might be as righteous as God.
How could you be as righteous as God? I could tell Linda, I said, hon, I'm as righteous as you got. She goes, you ain't showing me much. All right? You're not showing me. But I know before God, he goes, I look at you and you're cleansed. Every sin I have has been nailed to the cross. She might say, you did that. I said, yeah, but it's nailed to the cross. You don't like that. It doesn't build for a good conversation, but I could say that. But you see what I'm saying? Because then that means we're righteous as God because we believe on Jesus and everything held against him is nailed to the cross. Now, and so we love Jesus. We continue to walk him covered in his blood. Amen? Well, I am so happy Jesus didn't go to Missouri. I'm so happy he went to Jerusalem. Amen? Why don't we stand up and we'll pray. Thank God. Dear Jesus, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your great and mighty God. Lord, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you love us. God, and it's hard to imagine that you love us so much that you would go to the cross and die for us. And Lord, that we believe we're forgiven. We're forgiven because you died for us as a substitute on the cross. And we thank you for that, God. So simple, so easy. And so, God, we trust in that, and we trust in that alone. We give all things to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.